Appreciated Brother John Van Gelderen's definition of walking with the Lord. Walking is reiterated steps. It's one step after the next. We ought to be growing as Christians. You ought to be a growing Christian. And I want to challenge you in your thinking this morning with your walk with the Lord. Are you progressing? I believe if you made a decision this past week, if the Lord convicted you about something, that there will have been some growth this week. But that growth shouldn't stop, and that's why I'm following on the heels of the revival services with this message. The growth should not stop. It shouldn't be okay, there were these messages this last week, I made some decisions, God spoke to me about some things, and I took a few steps forward. That should continue now all the way through the rest of your life, continually taking steps forward. Progress. Spiritual growth. You know, there's nothing more discouraging than not seeing progress in a task. Appreciate the men who helped build this fence out here. If we hadn't seen progress from one time to the next, it would have gotten real discouraging. But it was interesting the first week to see those posts go up. And then a week ago yesterday, all the men out there putting more posts in and the rails going up and the stain being put on it. Progress. And progress is always encouraging. Progress implies growth. You plant a garden and you expect something to grow. You expect progress. How discouraging when you plant something and you go out there and, okay, I always want to see something the next day. But you go out there and after 10, 12 days you're expecting something to germinate, you see nothing happen. You know, when we would come home from vacation and we had a huge garden in Nebraska on the farm, and it seemed like that garden just went to town while we were gone. So did the weeds. And we had a lot of work to do. But we could see the progress. Not only that, we had puppies. And you go out on, and by the way, you know, on the farm, you know, the dogs are left to themselves. And, you know, they can tend to themselves while we're gone. We just put a lot of dog food out. We'd be gone for a week. We'd come back and you look at those puppies and, wow, have they ever changed. There is growth. You know, it's like the grandparents said, my, how you've grown. Can you imagine a child who's 2 years old and grandma and grandpa seeing him when he's five going, man, you haven't changed a bit. You know, something's wrong. There ought to be progress, folks, the same with a Christian. It ought to be that when other believers see you, perhaps after some length of time, they go, my, how you've changed. But I fear that for a lot of Christians, we just stay right where we are. And change we expect when somebody's newly saved. And so it ought to be. But folks, I want to challenge you. Even as older believers, there ought to be progress, spiritual growth. Even as the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the big question I want you to ask yourself this morning is this: am I a growing believer? Am I growing in my relationship with the Lord? You may be on the right track. You don't get in trouble. Perhaps you've got good kids. Or perhaps you've got good grandkids, or perhaps, you know, everything, you're just on the right track and you're maintaining the status quo, but you're not growing. Will Rogers once said, even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. And if you're not growing, folks, that is not a good sign. I want us to go to the history of Joseph. This is found in Genesis chapter 41. I'd like you to turn there. In the history of Joseph, you come to the end of his life in chapter 50. And Joseph looks back over his life and over all the trials and the turmoils and the tribulations and the troubles and the difficulties. And he says this, God meant it unto good. In this chapter of Genesis chapter 41, we see tremendous progression, tremendous growth in the life of Joseph. You wouldn't even recognize him. In fact, in chapter 42, his own brothers don't. I know that's physical growth, but that physical growth is the illustration of the spiritual growth that I think we need to see. But in Joseph's life, how is it that such progression could take place in his life in chapter 41? And how can we apply that to our lives so that we too as Christians will progress, we will move forward? Let's start by reading chapter 41 and verses 45 to verse 57. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, and here's an interesting name, Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities, and the food of the field which was round about every city, lady up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in all the land of Egypt. And all countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all lands. I want you to see 3 partners of spiritual progression in the life of Joseph that are mentioned right here in this chapter. The 3 partners are in this passage and they have names. Joseph put these 3 partners into action. And I challenge you to do the same. Here are the 3 partners. The first one is forget. The second one is fruitful. The third one is focus. And folks, if those 3 things, as in the life of Joseph or in your life, you will see progression in your Christian life. Forget, fruitful, and focus. They come with these names. Manasseh, forget. Ephraim, fruitful. Famine is focus. Let's look at that first partner. It's the word Manasseh. It's the word forget. Look at verse 51, and there you see Joseph had a son and said, God hath made me forget. God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. This forgetting happened when his firstborn son Manasseh was born, and his name means forgetting. Isn't it interesting that you name your first son Forget? Imagine calling your boy to you. Come here, Forget. Hey, Forget. Take out the trash. Every time he would call his son's name, Manasseh, he is thinking of Forget. I have forgotten all my father's house. But he says, God hath made me forget all my toil. God has made me forget all my toil. Folks, this is a beautiful picture of salvation. Out of slavery, Joseph, slave, out of slavery to an exalted position. When you got saved, out of slavery to sin into an exalted position, even as we learned this past week, exalted in the heavens with Jesus Christ, I have a new position. I am exalted in the heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that new position comes a new name. Joseph, having coming out of slavery, now has a new name. Remember that name that I said was so unusual in verse 45? He is now Zaphnath-Paneah. And now as Joseph is progressing and becoming someone in this land of Egypt, he has a new name. And it says here, he forgot his rigor, all his toil. What was the toil? Look back in Joseph's life. What was the toil? Three things here. Number one, the toil of being sold. The toil of being sold. Cast into a pit by his brothers. Almost killed, except that one of the older brothers said, no, no, I've got an idea. Let's sell him to these Midianite traders and let's get rid of him that way. He hoping he can come back to that pit and rescue him. Forgotten by his family. He could have said, I will never forget what they did to me. I will never forget what you did to me. You ever heard that? You ever heard a believer say it to about another, I will never forget what you did to me. What does that lead to? Bitterness. And that bitterness eats you up. Today you are encouraged to dredge up your past. For the believer, you are to forget. There's the toil of being sold. There's the toil, secondly, of slavery. All the hard work in the house of Potiphar is forgotten in an instant when he is slandered by Potiphar's wife. Everything he had done to make Potiphar succeed in an instant is forgotten when she slanders him and lies about him to Potiphar. And he could have said, I will never forget what Mrs. Potiphar did to me. I will never forget this. Now he's in a position to do something about it. Can you imagine Mrs. Potiphar getting up that morning when Joseph is exalted to president, vice president? She who had slandered him, reading in the newspaper, the Cairo Times or whatever, and reading that Joseph, this one that she had slandered, is now vice president. Oh, now what's he going to do to me? Well, Joseph names his first son Manasseh. I forget. There's the toil of being sold. There's the toil of slavery. And then there's the toil of prison. There he is in prison. I think it's interesting how the Bible records that wherever Joseph went, the Lord was with him. There he is, and God is with him in prison. And God makes him to succeed in whatever responsibility he is given. And he meets two men, the butler and the baker. He interprets their dreams that they have one night because they're totally stressed out about it. He says to the butler, you know what? You're going to be reinstated into your position. And to the baker, he says, you know what? You're going to be hanged. But when Joseph talked to the butler, he said, now when you are reinstated, please don't forget me. Do you remember that? Don't forget me. Give my name to Pharaoh. Don't forget me. And what did the butler do? He forgot him. For 2 years, Joseph is in prison. And butler forgot me. And what people do to him, he now has the opportunity to do to them, but he won't do it. So many Christians are eaten up by not forgetting. by remembering. And are there things that you would say, I have a right to remember that? This was so horrible in my past, whatever. Yeah, there could be, but folks, it's going to eat you up. He forgot his rigor. Joseph was forgotten by so many, but he was able to forget that he was forgotten. And some go nowhere in their walk with the Lord, and they'll find that they're tied to their past because they won't forget it. You heard a wonderful message this week on 1 John 1:7-9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I fear that there may be some whose past controls their present and dooms their future. I knew a Christian years ago who wouldn't forget what her spouse did to the family. She was an older lady. And she kept talking about what her spouse did. And her spouse had been dead for years. And she kept bringing that up. It ate at her. And it bound her to where she could not progress in her Christian life. Joseph forgot his rigor. That's what he said. All my toil. He hath made me forget all my toil. He forgot his rigor, but secondly, he forgot his reliance. Because it also says there in that verse 51, let me get it straight. He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. It's not that he forgot his father and brothers, but he did not rely on their inheritance for the future. By the way, he doesn't need their inheritance now. God has given him so much more. You see, he never notified his father of his life and his promotion. He could have easily done it. He's vice president. He could have sent some messengers up to the land of Canaan and said, go tell my father what's happened. I am now vice president. He never did that. He doesn't rely upon his father's house. He completely relies upon God and God's purposes in his life. He is on his own with God. Folks, God would have us forget those things we used to rely upon. And he would have us put our complete reliance in him. Just as we have trusted in him for salvation, now we trust in him for our daily needs. Are you on your own spiritually? Or are you relying upon somebody else for your spirituality? Trusting in your parents for your spirituality? Are you trusting in your pastor for your spirituality? Joseph lived this biblical principle. Forgetting those things which are behind. But I left out the phrase previous to forgetting those things which are behind. Does anybody know what it says right before that? This one thing I do. And in the original, because you'll find some italics, and if you take the italicized letters out there, here's what it says. One thing, forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You see, you can't reach forth to those things that are before because you can't forget. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus put it this way. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So forget it. If it's forgiven, forget it. If your sins are forgiven, has God forgotten them? Then are you greater than he where you should be dredging up what he has forgotten? This is liberating, folks. So Manasseh, forget. And then comes Ephraim. Ephraim, in verse 52, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He calls the second son Ephraim. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. For Joseph, it was remaining right there in the place that reminded him of his negative past. He is in the land of his affliction. Every waking minute, he is conscious that he is not home. Where's home? It's Canaan. But he realizes this: I am where God put me. And some of us need to hear that when we think about our jobs, when we think about the city we live in, the state we live in. I know Paul didn't mean this when he said this, but he said, I am content that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. He's talking about his condition, but folks, let's apply that to where you live. If God has placed you there, be fruitful right there. So many get nowhere in their Christian life because they're not content to be where God led them. The grass is always greener on the other side. Let me ask you, where is your land of affliction? What is your land of affliction? Is it your job? Is it your home? Is it your community? Listen, if you are where God wants you to be content there, and then name it Ephraim. Fruitful. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 is fleeing Jezebel. And he camps out in the desert by a brook. And God gives him this promise by saying, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. There. Now he could have gone anywhere else, but he wouldn't have been where the ravens were to feed him. God said, you go to this brook and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Then he says, I want you to go to a foreign country. And God says this, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. But I left out a word. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And as uncomfortable as that brook was, as uncomfortable as that foreign country might be, God says, that's where I'm going to take care of you. So go there. So often we're thinking, God, what's next? In our life's occupation, a life's mate, or whatever it might be. Folks, we need to be fruitful right where we are. In that land of affliction, in that job of affliction, in that situation of affliction, and we're constantly, I note this in people's lives, they're constantly saying, one day, oh, one day when such and such happens. No, be fruitful where you are today, not one day. He's reminded of this when his second son Ephraim is born and he names him Fruitful. In fact, the name really means double fruit. Fruitfulness comes when the past is forgotten and I am content where God has put me right now. Bearing fruit in the Christian life is to become more like Jesus Christ. Fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, bearing that fruit right where you are. We think that our circumstances have to change for that fruit to be grown. No, we bear that fruit by walking in the Spirit in the situation and circumstances where God has placed me today. But Pastor, I just don't see fruit in my life, you might say. Maybe it's because your focus is on your past. Maybe your focus is on how life is treating you with afflictions, and your focus is not on Jesus Christ. You become like what you focus on. You focus on your horrible past. You focus on your horrible pain. You focus on your difficult present circumstances. And you become like that. You become a sourpuss. You become discouraged. You become negative. But when you bear fruit where God has placed you, even if it's in the land of affliction, there's growth. And your faith grows. Two partners of spiritual progression so far. Manasseh, forget. Ephraim, fruitful. And the third one is famine. And I want you to use this word in that place. It's the word focus, because this is action regarding the future. You see, Manasseh has to do with the past. Forget it. Ephraim has to do with the present. I'm going to bear fruit, fruitfulness. Famine has to do with the future. You see, the famine has not yet come, but he is focused on what's coming so that today, by bearing fruit, he can prepare for what is coming. God uses him to prepare for that which is coming. And we read in verse 54 that the 7 years of dearth began to come according as Joseph had said. This famine came after years of plenty and abundance. And he's able to deal with what is coming because he was able, by God's grace, to forget his past, to be fruitful in the present, and then to focus on what needed to be focused on in the future. You know what it's like not to appreciate something until it's taken away. You take it for granted. Israel had the privilege of being God's people, and they took it for granted. It's like God told them in Amos chapter 8, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." You can tell what people take for granted by the low priority they give it. Like Bibles, plenteous in our country. Most of you probably have at least one copy, if not two, three, four, or five copies. We have such an abundance of the Word of God in America and of preaching. But a famine may be coming. And it may be a famine of hearing the word of God. A famine may be coming. This famine was no surprise to Joseph. Go back to verse 32. Joseph is explaining Pharaoh's dream, and he says, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Pharaoh, there will be a famine. It is no surprise to Joseph. He is fully expecting it, but he is making provision for it before it comes. He is prepared. Why? Because of his walk with God. Because of his walk with God, he knows it's coming. Because of his walk with God, he knows how to prepare. You'll notice that God doesn't, in these dreams, tell Joseph what to do. He just simply, in his dreams to Pharaoh and his interpretation, he says there's going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. How does Joseph, therefore, know what to do? Read this sometime. Read it again. He just says, "Let this be done, Pharaoh. Choose somebody who is wise, who will know how to handle this abundance, so that in the time of famine, people will be taken care of. Choose someone, Pharaoh." Pharaoh says, "Who else but you, Joseph?" He is not trying to get himself elected. He is simply giving now advice due to his close walk with God. God does not show Joseph in a dream, "This is what you need to tell him." Folks, to be prepared. Because we know that times of famine will come in our lives. What are we doing to prepare for times of famine? Well, I'll worry about that when the time comes. What if Joseph had done that? You see, folks, that's where the growth is necessary. If I am growing now, if I am forgetting my past that God has forgotten, and if I am being fruitful for the Lord right now, I am thus preparing for the future. God had Joseph preparing for a time of famine. Let me ask you this, why do you have insurance? Because it's required, right? I have to have car insurance or I can't drive my vehicle. Okay, maybe that was not a good illustration. Why do you have home insurance? Because a hailstorm may come. I might have an accident. That's why I have car insurance. Folks, we also need to be preparing for losing our religious freedom. How are you preparing? Everybody's got so many Bibles now? You might want to read your Bible while you have one. I'm saying this facetiously. And you just might want to start memorizing the Word of God while you have it where you can do that. You say, you're just trying to scare me. I'm just saying, times of famine may be coming. Foresight is necessary. And foresight or focus on what may happen in the future because of what's happening today is necessary because I should have and will have that foresight if I am walking with God. I'm not saying that's what's going to happen in the future. But we ought to be praying as if it could. And if you're praying about what you see coming down the pike, it prepares you today. Nothing is a surprise to God. And as I live under His sovereign rule, nothing should surprise me. And yet, here's what He says. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. It's interesting that God uses a man who is used to affliction to prepare a nation for the same thing. He had learned the biblical principle, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And I think what is taking place in the life of Joseph, those 13 years from the time he is 17 to the age 30 that we see him here in chapter 41, we see this is happening. As somebody said, what happens in me is more important than what happens to me. Till he comes to the end of his life, and in the end of his life, he says this, looking back, you know what? God meant it unto good. And Joseph could say that, folks, not because he was trying to be pious, but because that was the theme of his life. During the hardships and the trials of life, he didn't regress. He progressed. He progressed. He was progressing, and he grew as a result. Three partners of spiritual progression. Forgetting. That's in the past. Fruitfulness. That's in the present. And foreseeing or focus. He knew these partners firsthand. And he named them. Manasseh, Ephraim, and famine. Are you growing?